Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 48, understanding the two natures of Christ. Now, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you heard that Jesus is present on earth and present in heaven. He's present on earth by his divinity and through his Holy Spirit, and he's present in heaven with his divinity and his body. Today we will move from the fact of the two natures to examining how these two natures are possible. How could Jesus be God and man, two natures in one person? So our headings are, what are the two natures of Christ first, and then what are the links and limitations of the two natures of the Christ? Our goals are that you might praise your Savior with more wisdom, knowing who he is and what he has done for you. Doctrines always have applications. So don't just simply say, well, I understand that, and many people don't, but rather say, I understand that so I can worship him better. I can serve him with more zeal, because the more I know who he is and what he has done, the more I can better serve him. So question, if his humanity, that's Christ, is not present wherever his divinity is, then aren't the two natures of Christ separated from each other together? Certainly not, since divinity is not limited and is present everywhere. It is evident that Christ's divinity is surely beyond the bounds of the humanity he has taken on. But at the same time, his divinity is in and remains personally united to his humanity. So what are these two natures of Christ? What are the two natures of Christ? Before you can hear about the two natures of Christ, consider some false concepts regarding Christ's two natures. Some, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, believe that Jesus was an incredibly great man, but not God. He was like a god, like Moses was considered a god to Pharaoh, they would say. Some believe that Jesus is partially God and partially man in a hybrid. Others, and we call them the Docetists, believe that Jesus is God with an apparent but not real human nature, like a phantom. Looks real but not really real. And the reason these people hold to this view is because they think flesh, any flesh, is sinful, and therefore they can't stomach the thought that Jesus would have human flesh. Nestorians, they deny that Jesus is God and man. Then there are the Arians. They consider Jesus as a demi-god, semi-god, not fully God, sort of a hybrid. Is any of these views correct then about the two natures of Jesus? We often say, what does the Bible teach? And that's where we take our lead today. Jesus is fully God in his nature. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is 100% God in his nature and being. He exhibits all the characteristics of being divine. For example, the Bible says he is near and yet he is far, meaning that he is omnipresent. He knew the thoughts of men. Only God knows the thoughts of men. Therefore, we say he's omniscient. He's omnipotent, and he showed that by raising people from the dead and raising himself from the dead. So we know by his very actions that he is God. Other people testified to him being God, like Stephen, who reasserted Christ's omnipresence based on what the Old Testament taught. Jesus Christ cannot be restricted to any particular place. Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 48 and part of 49. Together, However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool." The picture there of Jehovah being in heaven and being on earth. The only way this is possible is if he were omnipresent. Isaiah 66, you can read that, points out to the omnipresence of Christ. He's on earth and he's in heaven at the same time, and there's no place where he is not. So this the divine part of Jesus' nature is everywhere present. He has the power of God. He has the knowledge of God. There's one passage I like to use to remind people of the omnipotence of God, and that's in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, where Jesus directly claims all power. Look at Matthew 28, 18 together. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And don't get in trouble by looking at the words "given." We can say he was given, as the Bible teaches, from all eternity this power. So there was no time when he was not given this power. Now you combine it with all the other evidences about Jesus' divine nature, and you will see beyond doubt who he was. And the reason I say this is because this is one of the doctrines that are under the greatest attack. Many people love the humanity of Jesus, and they like to quote about what Jesus did as a man, about his service and how he washed the feet of the saints and all of that. But they miss the divinity. And you need to be able to say and have these verses at the back of your, in the palm of your hands, to be able to use against others, so they will see that you understand and the Bible teaches the divinity of Jesus. So you see his omnipresence, omnipotence, and omniscience. We see Jesus' own claim to be all-powerful. But then look at some other things that he did by his actions. In Mark chapter 2, verse 10, you can read that he forgave sins. Only God can forgive sins. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 33, he accepted worship. Only God can accept worship. And for you as a man to accept worship brought you under the death sentence. "You shall have no other gods before me," the Bible says. In John chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus is described as the one who created the heavens and the earth. Who made the world? God. Who made the world? Jesus. They're one and the same person. Those who argue that Jesus emptied himself of his divinity so that he could somehow be less divine when he was on earth, and that's something called gnosis theory, misinterpret Philippians 2. Let's look at that just to clarify, because this is one of the objections people raise about the nature of Jesus. We'll read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7 together. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." When he says no, it means a no good or a low reputation. So what was that? Did Jesus become less God when he was on earth? Jesus simply hid his divine glory, not his divinity, when he came as the suffering son of Adam to redeem the world from sin. Jesus did not use his divine power, glamour, and glory to short-circuit the process of redeeming man. And you see this in this way. When he had the opportunity to take the stones and turn it into bread so he would satisfy himself, he couldn't do that. He had the power within him because he was divine, but he gave up some of that, he did not use some of that power and glamour and glory. Instead, he hid his glory and went to the cross to suffer as a man. And by the way, if you look at the context of Philippians chapter 2, you will see that Paul was warning the Philippians against selfishness. That was the point there. He wanted them to set aside their own honor to serve others. They were valuable in God's sight, but he's saying, put others first. That was what Jesus did when he came. He set aside, he hid his divine glory in order to serve you on the cross. And that was the context. And always think of the context, otherwise you lose the meaning of the passage. But Jesus directly claimed to be God. Not only were all of these things true, he's claimed to have all power, which is enough to prove that he was God. All the evidence of forgiving sins and accepting worship and being described as the creator of heaven and earth, Jesus claimed to be God. Look at John chapter 5, verse 18. We read then together, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. You see, the Jews understood the Trinity. Those who say, oh, the Jews in the Old Testament had one God and we have three. Both of those statements, well, the second statement is definitely wrong. We don't have three gods. We have one God in three persons. And the Old Testament believers, the Jews, understood that. That's why they sentenced Jesus to death, because he claimed to be that second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. One more thing about the divinity of Jesus. Jesus had to be fully God in order to bear the full extent of God's justice and save many at the same time. An ordinary man could not take the full force of God's justice. That's how angry God was with sin. And an angel couldn't do it either. The angel could not take the full force of God's condemnation. The other side of this, about the second part of Jesus' nature, or his human nature, is that he had a real human body. The Bible says that he became human, and those who saw him knew he was human. John described this very vividly for us in John 1:14, and let's read together. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We already read in the first service about Jesus being a blessing to all flesh. What it means there, just what it means here. People. All people. So Jesus became a real person. Jesus did not become a man and changed his nature. He simply assumed the human nature along with his divine nature. He called himself a man. Others called him a man. John 8:40. And he had to be man to complete what Adam could not and did not complete. He could not be God alone. He had to be fully man, real man. Not an imitation, not a phantom, not a hybrid, but true man. Look at the details of Jesus' life that prove his humanity. Because we've touched on this sometime before, we'll just go through it as a review. First of all, Jesus was born of Mary, the oldest of her many children. His family line is listed in Matthew and listed again in Luke. He grew up with other children, playing with other children. He grew in wisdom and in stature, the Bible says, Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus, as a man, grew tired, Mark 4:38, but he was in the stern of the boat asleep on a pillow, and they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care? We are perishing. From all the work he went to sleep. He was hungry, Matthew 4:2 says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterwards, he was hungry. He picked grain and ate. He was thirsty and drank and asked for water. Remember John 4:7, but the Samaritan woman, he said, the Bible says a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." On the cross, he said, "I thirst." He was circumcised. No phantom is circumcised. He cried. John 11:35, Bible says Jesus wept. It's the passage you touched on when he mourned at the loss of his friend Lazarus. And not only that, in his human body he died. That's what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. His human body that died for us. And then look at the language of scriptures. Jesus is called the fruit of the loins of David according to the flesh. Born of the seed of David according to the flesh. The seed of David, the fruit of the womb of the Virgin Mary, born of a woman, a shoot from the root of Jesse, the offspring of Judah, having descended from the Jews according to the flesh, from the seed of Abraham, and was made like his brothers. Jesus was not some kind of ghostly figure. The Muslims believe when Jesus was on the cross, he was pulled off and somebody else took his place. There was some magical thing that God did. No, he stayed there and really died. That's what we looked at in the first service. The spear was pierced into his side and blood and water came. Phantoms don't have blood and water inside their bodies as they did for Jesus. Phantoms don't drink, say, "I thirst." But Jesus not only had a human body, he also had a human soul. And how do we see the soul? Jesus was tempted in his soul but did not sin. The devil tempted him in three major ways: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He endured temptation throughout his life. When they tried to throw him off the brow of a hill, people were constantly trying to kill him. The temptation would be, "Why don't I just strike them down for what they're doing?" But we see the Lord, and yet endure that temptation in his soul and pass. And Jesus was moved with compassion in his soul when he saw the needy. In fact, Matthew records 6 times that Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw things that were happening. You know, if we were just a product of evolution, we had no soul, it would be whatever is in my interest, survival of the fittest. But no, the way God has made us, that we feel in our souls when we see the needy. More, Jesus was sad. Mark 3:5 says, "And when he had looked around them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts." See the way Jesus felt there. And Jesus was also hurt in his soul when he was abandoned and when he was betrayed. You see nothing clearer. Look at the way it is described for us as he was struggling with going to the cross in Mark 14, verse 33 and 34. Together, "And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death.'" And he said, "Stay here and pray with me." But they would not. And then Jesus said, "You couldn't even stay here and pray with me." When he was thinking of the cross, and that's why he said, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Jesus' disciples, he said, fell asleep and emotionally abandoned him. No wonder he cried out that way in anguish. What's the point? Why did I go into this long section of showing the divinity of Jesus and then the humanity, his body and soul? Why was that so important? Because Jesus could not be your Christ, your prophet, priest, and king, if he did not have a fully human body and a fully human soul, along with his divinity, to take the force of God's wrath. So what's the link then and the limits of these two natures? The links and the limits then of these two natures. Jesus himself linked his humanity with his divinity, and he showed he was man and God. He said in John chapter 3 verse 13 together, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." So he identified two things there. He was one, his source is heaven, where God is, and you'll see that word Son of Man is a unique word because it reminds us of the link between Adam, Son of Man. The name, the meaning of the word Adam is man, so he was the Son of Man, but he is the one that came from heaven. And you will see what that means in a little while. But the link is, he was fully human, but he also came from heaven. Then the Apostle Paul links the two natures of Jesus Christ directly. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, together. "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Just an absolute link there. For in him, in Jesus, you have the divinity. At bodily, in his body was the Godhead. Those who argue that Jesus was only God, sin. Those who argue that he was only man, sin. Those who emphasize his humanity over his divinity, sin. Those who emphasize his divinity over his humanity, sin. Jesus was 100% human and 100% God. This you must believe. This is why this is so essential. But how can this happen? How can these two natures happen? How can someone be, you know, it's difficult for us to fathom because we are one person. How can you be, and we have body and soul, how could you also be divine? Well, this is a mystery. The thing to remember is that many things are mysteries, but it doesn't make it untrue. If you don't understand something, it doesn't make it false. It's only the arrogant who says, "I can't put that into my head, therefore it's not true. How could God be sovereign and man responsible at the same time? I can't get that into my pea brain, so it's not true. I'll pick one side. I'll be hyper-Calvinist, only in the sovereignty of God. I'll be Arminian, only in the sovereignty of man." But the Bible teaches us both. And it's incumbent on us as good and faithful children to listen. Even when your children don't understand what you are telling them, after a while you say, "You do it, why? Because I said so." Because you know more. They don't understand. But doesn't take away their responsibility. So look now at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Together. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." In other words, this is speaking, of course, of the gospel to illustrate the point that there are some things we don't fully understand. Who is this wisdom of God that has been revealed to us? Jesus. Remember, Solomon called Jesus wisdom in the Proverbs. But how this can work together? Because there's nothing to compare it in our world, causes it to remain a mystery. But why was the link necessary between Christ's humanity and his divinity? He had to be God, so his sacrifice would have had infinite value to save the world. And being a man was necessary, but not enough. He had to be man, but it wasn't enough. He had to be God as well. Psalm 130 verse 7 says, "Together, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. See, only God, only Jehovah God, could redeem the world from sin. Yes, the sacrifice had to be human, but that sacrifice would not have been enough. 1,000 bulls would not have been enough. Doing your best would not have been good enough. Only a man could save. If there were only one man dying on the cross, simple man, he could only save one if he were perfect. But Jesus had to be God and man. That's the uniqueness of this link between his divinity and his humanity. Both were necessary. Now let's consider the limits then of the two natures as we wind our way down. The limits of these two natures that are in one person, the person of your Redeemer. First of all, Jesus' divine nature has no limitations. He's the creator of everything seen or unseen. He's the sustainer of all things. He's omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. That's clear. But Jesus' human nature in his body and his human soul has limitations. Don't squirm by that fact, but he is limited as a man. It is true. Look at Mark chapter 13, verse 32, and let's read this together. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Jesus has limitations. When will Jesus return? As divine? Do you think he knew? Absolutely. But as a man, there is that limitation. If his human nature had no limit, then his human nature would become God by itself, without necessity of his divine nature. But Jesus had limitations, his human nature. He could only be in one place at one time. Remember how Jesus came late to his friend's house, ended up showing up at his funeral? Even though he was nearby, his body wasn't at Lazarus' house to save him from dying. John chapter 11 verse 21 says, together, then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And in a way, she was right. His body wasn't there. His body was in a nearby village. One more thing. These two natures, Jesus' human nature and his divine nature, are bound forever. And this is the crux. This is the most beautiful thing you can imagine when you think of yourselves and how this sermon will impact your life. Jesus must continue to be your Savior as God and man. You see how precious you are to him? The Creator, the sustainer of heaven and earth, took on human nature and kept that nature. He kept the nail scars in his hand, the spear hole in his side. He would keep those things as tokens of his love for you, and you will be able to see that in heaven. That's the intensity of his love. He kept in that human nature the token of his love. Think about if you need some help. And you look at the perfect day today, it's snowing on the outside, it's cold, and somebody's car breaks down, and suddenly you stop looking at your window because somebody might need a push. And you don't want to bundle up to go out there to help the guy. Well, now you don't push start cars, but let's say you get stuck. You don't even want to do that sometimes. What about subjecting yourself to that human nature and keeping it for eternity? Some people don't want to answer the phone because they see who's calling and they think, that's work. I don't want to have to do any work, so they don't answer the phone. Look at what Jesus did. Look at the example, though, of Jesus keeping these marks in his body. John chapter 20, this is Jesus appearing in the room that had its door closed, and he speaks to Thomas. He says in verse 26 and 27, together, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. That is love. The God of glory taking on human flesh so he could meet the demands of his Father, the justice of his Father for you. And he keeps those tokens of his suffering so you will be reminded of what he has done. Let's conclude. Jesus has two unmixed natures in one person. He's divine and he's human. As God, he is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. As man, he is body and soul and limited. Both natures were necessary for your salvation, and both natures had to be inextricably linked. He had to be God to take God's punishment for the world and free mankind from judgment. He had to be man because man sinned, and only man could be punished for his sins. He could not be God alone, otherwise he would be unjust. He wouldn't meet the standards of justice. He couldn't be man alone, or he could only die for one person. So he had to be God, he had to be man. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, three thoughts. First of all, because of Jesus, God cannot make any more demands on you for your salvation. Let this sink in. God cannot make any more demands on you for your salvation. Not that you could meet any more demands anyway, but he cannot, because all was paid for in that perfect sacrifice. So what do you do then? You celebrate that knowledge. Celebrate that knowledge in your heart and with your family and in your church. Worship God as he says. Get to know the psalms we sing. Don't just wait until you show up. And you know, it's always exciting to hear when people get their songbooks at home. They go on to find some way of singing the tunes, and they learn so they can sing praises to God. That's a beautiful thing to be able to do. Read the words so you can sing with understanding. Teach your children to worship at home. Worship the one who did for you what no one else could. Show them that you understand the depth of the work of Jesus Christ. And then make the effort in your home, in your circle of family and friends, in your church, and as far as God would permit you, to show how grateful you are for Jesus' work. Work by living a holy life in front of others. Work by being truthful in your speech. Be loving in your actions and sincere in your promises, like God was for you in Jesus Christ. Give them the gospel truth so that they would hear and be saved. The full message of Jesus Christ. Not some abstract thing that people do in a superstitious way that, oh, Christmas is coming, you should go to church. No, you should go to church because you're a sinner and you need a salvation. The Bible will give you that instruction. Not Jesus, oh, you should be good and do unto others as you have them do unto you, as if that were the gospel. But bring them the full gospel. Fully God, fully man, who went to the cross, then triumphantly rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. That's the gospel to give. And finally, is Christ your infinite God-man Savior? If he isn't, you are still in your sins, and you will die in your sins and will suffer eternally for your sins. But Open your eyes. Open your eyes and see that you cannot avoid this most horrible future. And then ask God to take away your sins because of Christ's work in his human nature and in his divine nature. Amen. Let us pray. We give you thanks, Father, for your words. Let them sink into our hearts as we reflect upon this great work of Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. And let us worship you with renewed zeal. Let us work for you with a dedication so that the world may learn of this wonderful Savior, Jesus, our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.